tonight is the third of our fourth Sunday night step ministries tonight, and we're glad that you're here, looking forward to growing together. If you are a first-time guest at Stanley Heights, we have a connection point booklet for you. It'll be your guide, tell you about us. It'll be a guide for you for our time together and your experience with us. So this is for you. Inside of this, you will see a card, and if you'll complete the guest card side, you can put it in one of the offering boxes to behind you or to your right, and we'll send you a thank you note thanking you for being our guest. So if you'll just raise your hand when the ushers pass by, they'll give you one of these. Now, so this is Sunday Night Step Ministry, and so what we'll do is, in a minute we'll say the scripture, but I'm going to just do announcements really quickly for you. You have your bulletin, and you can do that, of course. What a great job yesterday, and wonderful turnout, and good outreach at the 3-on-3 tournament. Really very, very exciting, and I'm so glad it was done. This coming Sunday is Honor Our Heroes. And let's make sure that all, if we all pick up a handful of these cards and invite somebody, if you see a police officer or a firefighter, give them one of these and say, listen, we want to honor you and recognize you at our church on Sunday. We have folks from East Ridge Police and Fire. We have a couple speakers going to be here. Our own Dan Mims is going to share a word of testimony. And it'll be, I think, a great time. And so we'll want to do that. Now, this week, we're also doing a community literature distribution as part of it. So you see in your bulletin about the Tuesday, we're putting together the packets. On Saturday, we're going to blitz a section of our city, inviting people. And it may be at your workplace or a business that you frequent. You'll want to drop some of these off, see if there's a bulletin board, or I've been to a number of businesses in East Ridge and say, here, can we put a stack of these on the counter? And every place I've asked, they've said, yeah, sure, go ahead. And just to be part of a very proactive in our community. So I want you to know about that. And then I think beyond that, you'll see, oh, we had choir rehearsal, our first choir rehearsal since all of this came, and it was very exciting. And then after the step ministry tonight, wherever you happen to be, if you're a player, we're going to have orchestra practice. We're starting at 6:10, so the guy doing demonology needs to make sure he's done on time tonight. And we'll start at 6:10. So all you players, let's do it, and looking forward to all the good things ahead. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, let's say our scripture together, shall we? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 tells us about the biblical subject of predestination or sanctification. It means that God is working to accomplish his plans for his children in time and eternity. All of this for his praise and glory. Let's say Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, and then after that we will pray. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. So, Lord, as we pray, we again think of the Good family, and we think of the Joyner family, and pray your grace and help for them. We think of our country and in these very strange, turbulent times. We thank you, Lord, that you are our God and our hope. And we come to you on behalf of this country, really realizing that that you are working in the world and even in our country, our beloved United States of America. It is our prayer, Lord, that since the rule of law is what you say is for the well-being of the citizen is why you raise up one and put down another. Our request, Lord, is that you would do it. And so we're praying about this. We're praying, Lord, for the training that goes on, our young people learning tonight, and the Stanley Heights Kids Academy, the different sessions that are taking place. Make them helpful so that we are more wise and discerning and prepared for a life given for your glory. And we pray for you to work on our behalf, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
It's time once again to remember our missionaries who are highlighted in our bulletin today. Ed and Jan Alexander, missionaries we support in the country of Brazil. These, of course, are Pastor Ed's mom and dad, and faithfully serving the Lord there. Brother Corey shared some of their praises this morning. Tonight we'll share some of their prayer requests. Asking prayer for Miss Jan, as she recently had dental surgery. They're asking prayer that these bone grafts will take. So let's be in prayer with them about that. And also a big matter of prayer for them. Let's pray for the Lord's direction regarding their land there in Brazil. So let's really pray about that tonight and in the days ahead. And then Dwight and Melissa, missionaries we support in a restricted area. And we heard this morning that their visa paperwork is accepted, but they're asking the Lord, asking prayer for a 10-year visa to be approved. I know that will be a real benefit and blessing for them. So let's pray for that. Also, wisdom as they raise their kids. A new ministry that's been organized there to help families with premature babies. And then perseverance and patience and the discipleship of new believers. And then one name in that they listed here for Selma, who's holding on to Islam. They're asking prayer for her salvation. So let's pray for that one tonight and remember her in the days ahead. Let's pray for our missionaries this evening and just thank the Lord that we can have a part in the ministries of these folks. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the opportunity we have as individuals, as a church, to not only give for what you're doing around the world, but to pray for these missionaries, Lord. And many times that's even more important than the actual financial gifts we give, Lord. And we do pray for Miss Alexander, as she's just recently had dental surgery, Lord. We pray for you to just help this to really help her and be a successful thing in the days ahead for her, for these bone grafts that need to take and be set. Lord, we just ask prayer for this. And Lord, it's a big matter of prayer on their hearts, I know, is this just your direction for the land there, their land there in Brazil, Lord. And you know all the details about this. And we just ask that you'd have your hand in this. And they're seeking your direction. We pray that you would make that very clear for them. And really answer this need in their heart and their ministry, Lord, there in Brazil, I pray. We do pray for Dwight and Melissa, Lord, and they're asking prayer for this 10-year visa to be approved. I know that would be a big help and a blessing to them, Lord. We ask you to have your hand in that situation. Just a number of other things that they're asking prayer for, but especially this one, Selma, who's holding on to Islam, Lord, and just needs to be saved. And I know for Muslims, it's with family pressures, it's a hard thing to turn away from that. But we pray for this one, Lord. We pray for Dwight and Melissa as they work with her, Lord. Make her heart soft to your word and to what you did for her, and help her to be wonderfully and gloriously saved, Lord, I pray. Again, thank you for our church. Thank you for what you're doing here. The part that we can have not only in our community, but also reaching the uttermost with the gospel, Lord, through our missionaries. Bless each and every one, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're going to finish out our song worship with the last stanza of What a Wonderful Savior. Let's stand together as we sing together.
He gives me overcoming power. What a wonderful Savior. And triumph in each trying hour. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.
just a minute, you'll be dismissed. Remember, for the kids in the Stanley Heights Kids Academy, you want to go down this wall and go to the fellowship hall. Moms and dads, pick your young person up at 6. If you're going to be involved in the ladies, your lady, and you're involved in the intentional life, then you'll want to go up to the second floor young adult New Journey classroom. Angelology 4 is upstairs. And let's see, Pastor Alexander is here, and you can stay here and be seated while the ladies play this verse, and then we'll see you in your ministry.
Are we on? I think we got it. All right. Just remembered my microphone. I'm not used to this, getting mic'd up every week, but we got it together. Colossians chapter 4. If you would please turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. We're on our third week of a message entitled, It Takes All Kind of People. We're on part 3, if you can believe that. It takes all kind of people. We're talking about the Apostle Paul and his companions, and what we learn from the names at the end of the book of Colossians. What does God have for us from this book? Colossians chapter 4. All right, we'll get there in just a moment. First of all, they say that confession is good for the soul. So I'm going to do some public confession. Can y'all bear with me for a moment for that? Can y'all handle that? I hope so. It's good every now and then, and just to share what God's been doing in my life. And really, in this case, I want y'all to pray with me, because God showed something to me this week that's not what the sermon is about. I just want to share with y'all. So we got a new-to-us van. Any of y'all seen the purple grape in the parking lot? I call it the purple grape. It was sunburnt. It was starting to peel, if you know that. And finally, it was time. We've been looking for about 8 months, and the Lord brought us to a van. And so we got a van, and I really like having rubber mats. Any of y'all like rubber mats in your vehicles? Any of you with small children, you understand that? Cloth mats are great, but rubber mats are a lot better because they don't stain as much. They're a lot easier to clean up. So I looked online for rubber mats, and they were way more than I wanted to pay. And then I found this lady in Alabama who is selling rubber mats for about a third or the fourth of the price that I found anywhere else. Huntsville, Alabama, it's about an hour and a half, 2 hours away. And I was like, I can do it. I'm going to do it on Friday, my day off. I'm going to drive to Huntsville, Alabama. I'm going to get those mats. I'm going to come right back. I try to get out of Alabama as fast as I can. You know, you don't want to spend too much time there. Not that much good comes out of Alabama. So Friday morning, I went to Alabama. And you're like, why are you telling me this story? Well, I'm getting there, all right? Just hang with me. I'm telling a story. So Friday morning, I go to Alabama, and there's this lady, founder of Facebook Marketplace, Sarah, and she's very accommodating, and she's going to sell me this mats. And I even offered her less. She took it. I was like, great, this is awesome. I'm going to get there. I'm going to get the mats. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to come right back because there's others. I need to do this and this and this and this and this on Friday. I've got my whole day lined up, right? I've got all these things I need to do. I'm going to get these mats, get them put in the van, and then I've got to do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. So I get to Huntsville. I even make good time. I'm there about 13 minutes early, and I'm really excited. I'm ready to stride up to this house, and I'm ready to get my mats, pay her the money, and I'm going to go because I've got an hour and a half, 2 hours on the way back. And as I'm getting out of the car, the Lord pricks my heart and says, you know, what if this lady needs Christ? And I'm like, okay, all right, Lord, I'm in a hurry, but fine. All right, I'll do it. So I grab a track, right? And honestly, I'm saying this because God's been dealing with my heart, because it's easy to just be concerned with what I'm concerned with, and other people and their needs, they're just not that important, because I'm so important. Why would I think about anyone else? You know, I'm only thinking about me. And so God pricked my heart, and, you know, praise the Lord, I obeyed this time. There's other times I've disobeyed, so please don't think that I'm saying this as a perfect saint. But God pricked my heart, stuck it in my pocket. Okay, God, when I give her the money, I'm going to hand her the tract. I'm going to say, please read this, and I'm going to walk away. My job is done, right? I've been a good Christian. Well, I walk up, and Sarah comes, and she comes out her front door. She says, I'll open the garage, and I'll show you the mats there, and you can take them. She comes out, and she looks a little Hispanic, and so I thought, okay, maybe she's Hispanic. I can't quite place, you know, her ethnicity, and that's always a dangerous thing when you try to guess where somebody's from. But her English was a little bit, you know, a little bit different. I could tell English was her second language. And she gave them the mats, and so I said something in Spanish to her, and she said, "Oh, I'm not Hispanic, but I do speak French and Arabic and whatever." She named a couple more languages, and I'm like, "Oh, I'm really stupid. I'm sorry." And so then I'm like, "Okay, I've got the money in hand. I've got the tract." And I handed the money, and I handed the tract, and I said, "Here, would you please read this? This talks about something very important, about knowing for sure that you have eternal life." She said, "What is it?" I said, "It's verses from the Bible that tells you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. I've done my job, right? I get to leave now." And she says, "Oh, well, we're Muslim." And I'm like, just like you're looking at me, I looked at her like, what do I say now? Lord, this wasn't part of my plan. And to my shame, I said, I didn't have anything else to say. Now, if I had stopped, if I had been prayed up, if I had been prepared, maybe the Lord would have given me something, but I had nothing. So I just looked at her like you looked at me and said, "Oh, well, would you take it and read it anyway?" And I couldn't think of anything else to say, and I blushed, and I said, "Thank you very much," and I walked away. And then later the Lord pricked my heart to say, "You know, you really weren't prepared." And I was challenged in my lack of preparedness, and I asked that you would pray for me. This week I'm going to plan to get on Facebook and message Sarah again and say, "Hey, you know what, I did a really poor job of representing Jesus Christ, and I want to do a better job. Would you let me try this again? Would you pray with me this week?" If you would, pray that God would open up a door there. You know, I don't think that was an accident. I drove all the way 2 hours to Huntsville to get some silly rubber mats that really don't matter in the light of eternity, but there was a lady there who, as far as I know, does not know Christ. So pray for me if you would, and pray, let's pray for each other that God would give us those opportunities, because I'll be honest, it's been a while since God's opened a wide open door for me to share Jesus Christ like that, and I wasn't ready. And so I'm challenging myself, and I'm guessing I'm probably not alone. Maybe some of you have felt stupid, and what it can tend to do, it can make us think, well, I'm not going to do that again. You know, I tried that and it didn't work. Well, I'm done. No, but I want to encourage us that God has those divine appointments, and I wasn't ready. I failed. But would you pray with me this week that I would have, that God would open up that door? And would it maybe encourage you to say, "God, would you give me an opportunity?" So, confession time over. I hope you can bear with me and forgive me for that. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18 tonight. We're only going to get through a little bit of it, but this is the final installation of looking at the companions of Paul, those who traveled with him. I'll read, and after that we'll pray, and we'll see what God has for us tonight, starting in verse 14 of Colossians chapter 4. "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say unto Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." Let's pray and ask for God's help tonight as we look into his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you've given us your word. And Lord, we know it to be inspired, word for word. We know that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. And so, Lord, we want tonight for your word to apply first to my heart, and then to the hearts of everyone here. God, may we be faithful hearers as we respond to what you want to do in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Faithful Christianity. A faithful Christian. What is involved in faithful Christianity? Well, I'm going to be very basic here. We're going to start with point one. Faithful Christianity has a beginning. Faithful Christianity has a beginning. Good place to start, right at the beginning. We come here, and we find in verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Luke. When you hear that name, maybe some things come to your mind. When we think of the biblical account of Luke, we know his name is on one of the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then also the book of Acts. Some of you, maybe it popped into your mind, Luke, the beloved what? The beloved physician, the loved doctor. How many of you love your doctor? You may not love your doctor. Some of you do. You love your doctor. He's mentioned as a beloved physician. Who was he? Well, we first find him in the 16th chapter of Paul. And for the sake of time, we won't go there tonight. But if you want to look and find out about Luke, there's plenty of things you can read about his background and possibly what all they believe about him. But in the 16th chapter of Luke, excuse me, 16th chapter of Acts, Luke begins writing in first person or in the second person plural, saying, we began to do this. Up till that point, he was talking about Paul from the outside, but now apparently he had joined Paul, apparently on the journey from Troas to Philippi. So Luke joins up Paul's group of traveling companions. And if you've learned anything these last couple weeks, you should have learned that when Paul was traveling around, he brought people with him. Now, why did he do that? Perhaps there was people that wanted to go with him. I would think also that Paul wanted to have people with him. He knew the wisdom in accountability, in encouragement, in teamwork. The Apostle Paul believed in having others around him that had the same goals, that had the same idea. And we see a great pattern there. But here we find Luke. He travels with Paul, and he stays with him all the way up until his house arrest in Rome. He's a faithful companion, and quite likely, as best as we can guess, he probably served as Paul's personal physician. And as you read the New Testament, you'll find out that Paul did have some physical difficulties. We believe he had issues with his eyesight. He may have had other physical issues that maybe with a thorn in the flesh speaks of. We're not sure. But quite likely, Luke became Paul's traveling doctor and serving him, meeting his physical needs, as well as assisting in the ministry. He left everything behind and went with Paul. Now, Scripture does not record it, but I think we're fairly safe to assume that one who had left everything and came to travel with Paul must have had a conversion experience along the way. Scripture is silent, but I think we're fairly safe to assume that this is a converted man who God had done a work in his heart, and then he is burdened to come and join the work that Paul is doing. He says, I want to be a part of this. He left everything and goes with Paul. And surely this is true in the Christian life for all of us. Each one of us, at times, is called to leave something, someone, some situation in order to follow Jesus Christ. You can't follow Jesus and have everything in your life stay the same. Right? We're familiar with the fact that we're new creatures. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away. Behold, what? All things have become new. They are becoming new. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there should be some change in your life. Now, you may not leave everything and go follow the Apostle Paul, but there's something that God's going to want to change in your life. There is evidence of change. And Luke was willing to follow. He was willing to faithfully go wherever this man of God went. Faithful living for Jesus Christ begins somewhere. We don't know all of Luke's story, but we know where he started. For Timothy, it began as a child, learning at the feet of his mother, Lois, his grandmother, Eunice. Paul says, even from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. For Timothy, his Christian journey began at home. For Luke, we don't know where it was, but it began somewhere. For you, your journey of faith has to begin somewhere. Luke's apparently began at Troas and continued all throughout the known world. Your journey may have begun here in Chattanooga, or maybe wherever you're from. Maybe you have yet to begin that spiritual journey. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior. It needs to have a beginning. You're not just born a Christian. There needs to be a place, a time in your life where you meet Jesus Christ and recognize your personal need of a Savior. And if you don't yet know Him as Savior, I trust that tonight you'll take the opportunity to speak to someone who can show you for sure how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But Luke, we find him starting his spiritual journey, starting his journey of following the Lord, He was ready to leave all and go follow when God called him. And there's many other examples we could look at. We could look at Timothy and his experience. We've looked at that before. We could look at many of these other men. But faithful Christianity has a beginning. Okay, basic point, we've established that. Let's look secondly. Faithful Christianity then requires endurance. Faithful Christianity requires endurance. Stick-to-itiveness. Staying with it. Not quitting. If we're to be found faithful, it requires sticking around through difficulty. Now, Paul's middle name could have been trial, right? Or difficulty. Or rough sailing, rough going of it. I won't read you the listing we've read in the past of all the things Paul went through. And if you go and look at the list, it's quite the list. It's really impressive that he survived all the things he went through. So traveling with Paul was not an easy journey. We looked a couple weeks ago at John Mark. Remember John Mark? He couldn't handle it for whatever reason. We don't know exactly the reason, but he left. He started with Paul and Barnabas, and then he leaves. And so Paul was knew a little bit of what it was like to have someone leave him when the going got tough. We mentioned John Mark had left him. And we're going to look at another man in a moment here. But Jesus had also experienced. He knew the pain of having one of those who'd followed, who'd ministered with him, to leave. Think of the pain when Judas betrays him. We think of Elisha and his servant Gehazi. Now, this is an interesting one. We studied, the pastor went through all of these recently. And if you study Gehazi, he got to be around for some really neat things. He got to see Elisha perform some really incredible miracles. In fact, he got to be the guy that carried the staff and laid it on the child. I mean, think about that. Elisha trusted him. He was a very trusted man. He'd been given a lot of opportunity to see God do some wonderful things. And yet we find in the account of Naaman, Naaman's just been healed from leprosy and he offers a bunch of money to Elisha and Elisha says no. And what does Gehazi do? Gehazi said, I see an opportunity. And so Gehazi betrays his master, goes, follows after the chariot, gets the money, gets the cloak from Naaman, and comes back. And he receives a curse for that. And Elisha pronounces a curse on him and all who came after him. Gehazi turned his back on serving his master and decided instead to serve himself. He lived for temporary treasures and he missed out on eternal rewards. What about you? Maybe you know the pain of being deserted by someone. Maybe you've been around someone who served Christ for a while and then counted the cost and decided it wasn't worth it and turned back and went back to the old way, deciding that following Christ just wasn't worth it. This is painful. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus because everyone else will let us down. Human nature is such that we like to find a person and kind of fix our hopes on that person. We like heroes, right? We like people who we think can do way better than we can. And we like to kind of pick somebody out and say, that's the person that I'm kind of counting on them. They're not going to let me down. As a young person, I learned this. Basically, anyone I ever picked out to be my hero, let me down. I remember in Bible college specifically, there's two guys that I looked up to and thought, if I could be like that guy, I would have it made. There's another guy I looked at, if I could just be like him, man, that'd be all I could ever want to be. Both those guys had a moral failure. They didn't make it. They let me down. And at that moment, I had to decide, am I going to quit? Am I just going to say, well, if they can't make it, neither can I? And I had to come to a realization, even at a younger age, to say, I can't put my eyes on people. I can't follow Christ because someone else is following Christ. I have to keep my eyes on Jesus. Well, let me encourage you tonight. If your eyes are on someone else, if someone else is the reason why you follow Jesus Christ, it's not going to work. They will let you down. They will fail you. Put your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to him. So it takes a willingness to step on past when other people fall aside. And that brings us to this sad account of Demas. Look at verse 14. Not a sad account yet. It says, verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Not much discouraging there, right? What is this about Demas? Well, he had been a part of Paul's ministry team. In fact, in the book of Philemon, he's mentioned, Paul lists his fellow laborers. He says, such and so, and such and so, and such and so. And Demas, they are my fellow laborers. He's one of the people who's serving right alongside with me. Paul was commending him. He was one of the ones who was known to both this church at Colossae, and he was known to Philemon elsewhere. He's known. He had a name. He had a reputation. People knew him as one who served the Lord and traveled with Paul. And he was apparently with Paul during his imprisonment in Rome. He was one of the people that Paul counted on. But then we come to a sad account. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy, turn just a few books over there, probably just a few pages in your Bible, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is really writing his last epistle here. And he has a very sad description. He's speaking to Timothy, of course. Start in verse 9, then we'll get to verse 10 of 1 Timothy 4. Paul speaking to Timothy says, Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas hath forsaken me. Now, it's not completely clear what happened here. But the language in the original indicates that his leaving left Paul in a bad way. We might say today that he left him in the lurch. We don't know all the reasons why. And Paul doesn't say why. But what he does say is instructive. Look at what he does say there in verse... I turned away. There in the verse 10. I turned back to Colossians. Verse 10 of chapter 4. It says, having loved this present world. The Weist expanded translation reads, Demas let me down, having set a high value on this present age, and thus has come to love it. Apparently, he left because of what he loved. As best as we can tell, this was a sin issue. Now, it's instructive to note that Paul does not specifically say what it was that tripped Demas up. It could have been fame. It could have been fortune. It could have been fleshly indulgence. It could have been immorality, pride, envy, any number of sins. But notice that Paul does not list Demas's sin. I think there's a lesson for us. We don't always have to spread people's business. We don't always have to tell. We don't always have to share. Now, there is a time and a place for identifying sin. Where it has harmed the cause of Christ, where it is a known thing in public, there is a time to present to the church to allow sin to be known. But in this case, apparently it wasn't necessary. Paul didn't need to say why. It was enough to say that he's abandoned me because of love for the world. So what's the issue? The issue with Demas is that he loved this present world. If you love this world, you are loving the wrong home. God has something so much better for you. He wants us to focus our attention not on this world, but on the world to come. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. You probably know it. The verses tell us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Where's your treasure? What's important to you? What do you value? What matters to you? At one point, the things of the Lord mattered to Demas. Serving God by serving Paul was his priority. He left all in order to do that, but at some point, he forsook Paul. In his time of need, he said, I'm out of here, because he loved this present life. The way you live reveals what you value. It reveals what you're living for. If you love this world, all of its pleasures, its comforts, its possessions, then you're going to have a hard time setting any of it aside in order to follow Christ. There are only two choices. Either you will turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Or you will turn your eyes upon things of this world, seek what it has to offer, and the things of the Lord will grow strangely dim and unattractive. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Which direction do you go? Well, we tend to go whatever direction our nose is pointed, right? It tends to lead you wherever you're going. Where's your nose pointed? What are you heading towards? What are you focusing on? The Apostle John even lists this problem of loving the world as an evidence of not knowing Christ. 1 John 2:15, you probably know the passage. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You say, "You mean that if I love this world, I'm not a Christian?" Well, no, I didn't say it, actually. John, Jesus' closest friend here on this earth, he's the one that said those words. He says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, then what does it mean? Does that mean we have to hate everything? No. Just mentioned, we got a van, and we're very thankful for it. I like my van. I don't hate it, right? I like it. And I can like it, but I can't love it. Does that make sense? I can like it, but I can't love it. I've been taught this little expression. I don't know where it came from. You've probably heard it, but it helps me to think about it. We can't love things and use people. Instead, let's love people and use things. We can't love things and use people. Instead, let's love people and use things. I like my van, but it's just a thing. I don't want it to go away. But if God takes it away tomorrow, I have to say, okay, Lord, it's just a van. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change things for eternity. But souls, those matter. People serving the Lord, accomplishing God's will, that matters. If I love this world, then I don't love God. And so that brings us to the question, was Demas saved? I can't solve that tonight. The scripture, I don't think, makes that clear. Some people would see, well, if he loved the world, he wasn't saved. I don't believe, personally, that's what this passage is teaching us. I think he was a Christian who got his eyes off God. I can't prove it one way or the other. You can talk to me about it later if you'd like. But Paul doesn't make it clear that he's left the faith, that he's apostate. Some people would say that. But whatever the case, love for Jesus Christ was no longer the predominant motivation of his life. And he loved this present world. And it's easy to do for all of us. Loving this world is a struggle because it's what we see. It's the day-to-day, the here and now. And the biggest problem is I love me. Maybe I don't love the things out there that much. Maybe I could do without them. But I love me. And I like me and my comfort and my things and my time. And whatever makes my life easy and comfortable and fun, I like those things. And part of not loving this world is saying, I need to not be so in love with me. And how do I fix that? Because the Bible tells us all of us love ourselves. It has to be through loving Jesus Christ. I have to turn my eyes on Jesus and fall in love with Him more and more. That's how the things of this world can grow strangely dim. If Jesus is growing strangely dim, then my love of myself and my love of this world must be increasing. And if my love for myself and the love for this world is decreasing, then it's a sure sign that certainly it must be because the love for Jesus is growing. Where do you find yourself today? It's interesting to note that apparently this was a new development. This wasn't what characterized Demas before now. Paul felt that it was important enough to say, hey, something's changed. He didn't say, oh, Demas, he's back to his old ways, you know, like he's always been. No. He made enough of a deal to say in his letter to Timothy, Timothy, something's happened. Demas has changed. He's no longer with me. He's forsaken me. He now loves this present world. And we can imply from that, it didn't used to be that way. There was a time when that wasn't true of Demas. At some point, he began to love this present world, and eventually it affected his actions. Now, it probably didn't happen one day he woke up and decided, I'm going to leave Paul. In all likelihood, he probably left inside long before he left on the outside. Isn't that how it is? We often leave on the inside before we ever do it on the outside. The love of this world had gotten wrapped up around his heart. What does it mean to love this present world? Well, it's everything down here, the here and now, the down here things, contrasted with Colossians 3:1. If you look back there, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Above. Seek those things which are above. Loving the world is loving the down here things. My life, my things, my priorities, my desires, my wishes, my dreams. Those are the down here things. God wants us to love the up there things. Seek those things which are above. Demas got in love with the down here life. And it showed in the decisions that he made. We don't know if he left because he was afraid of getting killed for his faith in Christ. There was a lot of persecution happening. Within a couple of years, many of the early church leaders would be martyred. And maybe he said, it's not worth it. I'm getting out of here while getting out still good. Maybe he left because he wanted a job with more security. Maybe he wanted a means to provide for his family. We don't know. All we know is that he left. So it requires endurance. Thirdly, faithful Christianity seeks to finish well. Faithful Christianity seeks to finish well. Now, trying to word that carefully. Faithful Christianity seeks to finish well. None of us has a guarantee. None of us can say, I've got the formula figured out. And I know for sure I've got it down. But faithful Christianity seeks to finish well. Many start out well, but not all finish the race. Listen to Paul's testimony in 2 Timothy 4:7. He's at the end of his life. And he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul could see the end line in sight and said, by God's grace, I'm finishing well. We don't know the end of Demas' life. But the last word we hear from him in Scripture is that he had gone off course. That he'd taken a wrong turn. He wasn't heading the right direction. And here's the warning from Demas. Starting well is not enough. It is not a guarantee of finishing well. Starting well is not enough. It doesn't guarantee that we will finish well. One of the biggest obstacles to faithfulness, one of the biggest obstacles to finishing well is changing our focus, changing our goal. We start by chasing things above, looking for that which is eternal. But do we along the way settle for what we could have here and now? There are temporary pleasures. There are fleeting joys here, no doubt. But they should pale in comparison to what we're looking forward to. I think about runners. Now, I'm not really a runner. I've run very little in my life. I've run a little bit, enough to know that I don't love running. But some of you out there, you're runners. And if you're running, what I'm told or what I hear, you want to kind of focus on something a ways in the distance from where you are. You don't want to just focus on your feet. You want to kind of set your focus somewhere ahead. I can relate to this with mowing the lawn. I know much more about mowing the lawn than I do about running, okay? So I know that when I'm mowing the lawn, I have to pick a point. And I have to look at it, and I have to keep looking at it, right? And I have to keep kind of checking to make sure I stay on track, because if not, what do? I go all over. You can come see my lawn sometime. I tend to get off path, because I'll stop, I'll look at something, and then it's like, you got to fix on a point and head towards it. If you change what you're focusing on, you tend to go that direction. And it's true in the Christian life. If we set our focus on Jesus Christ, we've got to keep our focus there, because if we change it, if we take it off, guess what? The direction of our life is going to go wherever our focus is. We're like a car with poor alignment. Any of you have had a car with poor alignment? You know what that's like? You got to keep kind of moving it back. And it's really annoying. You got to keep getting it back because it veers off course. We're like that. We tend to veer off course. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ because like Demas, we too are subject to the same things. We can get our eyes off the things above, get them on the down here life. And the next thing we know, we're far from where we wanted to be. What are you focusing on? What reward are you chasing after? What motivates you? If it's things of this life, they won't keep you going for very long. They certainly won't keep you going in the right direction. Two verses before Paul speaks of Demas and the fact that he deserted him. You back up two verses there in 2 Timothy. He speaks of what he's looking forward to. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. He's talking about his goal. He says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day." It's all about what you're focusing on. Paul had decided, what I'm shooting for is nothing down here. He certainly wasn't going for comfort, because he wouldn't have done what he did. He wasn't searching for people to like him, because some people liked him, but more people didn't like him than liked him. He wasn't looking for status and position. He had that as a Pharisee, trained under Gamaliel, well-known, well-respected. He said, "Those things that were gained to me, I set them all aside. I counted them all but dung, just rubbish for loss, for nothing compared to the excellency of what I have in Jesus Christ." He says, "I'm looking for an eternal crown." What am I motivated by? What are you motivated by? Because eventually my actions, your actions, they're going to show what motivates us. And if you're not in a love relationship with Jesus Christ, then you won't have the momentum. You won't have the ability to continue. What are you looking at? Our eye affects our heart in a negative way as well as a positive way. Paul had set his affection on what was eternal, not what was temporary and fleeting. And Demas is a warning to us about misplaced affections, having our affection waver between two worlds. No man can serve what? Two masters. Because he's going to love one, cleave to one, he's going to hate the other. You can't do it. Even those of you with two kids, you know what it's like trying to keep one happy and come over here. It's a constant back and forth. They're like, "I can't serve two bosses. I can only do what? One thing at a time," right? We can't serve eternal things and temporary things. Now, please, let me be clear. I'm not saying the things of this world don't matter. They do. It doesn't mean we hate everything and everybody. And we say, "Fend for yourself. I'm not caring for you anymore. I'm only caring for Jesus." No, there's still responsibilities. There's still the way we live our life, taking care of our responsibilities to honor God. I'm not in any way suggesting that we completely set aside anything that's not eternal. But what's your focus? What is it that matters to you? Do you live for the here and now, or do you live for the hereafter? Demas is a warning that past service is no guarantee of future faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 10:12 is a very, very, very sobering verse to me. It says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It was the summer of, I believe it was 2016. Pastor Jones had been with us for a couple years, Todd Jones, some of y'all remember him. And we were looking for another assistant pastor to come and serve here with us. And so Pastor put out a posting, and he put out a posting at the place I graduated from, and saying, "Hey, we have an opening, here's the requirements, here's the expectations." And so I had two friends contact me, guys I had gone to Bible college with, guys who went to and studied to be in the ministry, guys who I sat by in classes, guys I spent time with, guys I went out and did ministry with, okay, did Bible club, did different things, guys that at the time I thought, "Hey, these are guys that love the Lord." Two different guys, two different times, called me up and said, "Hey, I saw there's a ministry opening at your church. Hey, I'd love to come and candidate." And so these two different guys at different times, I had a phone conversation with them. "Yeah, we have this opening, we had Todd Jones here, and now we have this this position. Here's what it is. Here's how you can get a hold of Pastor Boffman." And I thought, okay, maybe this guy or this guy, maybe they'll come and serve here. guys that I looked at as brothers in the Lord, guys who were serving the Lord. And within a year, one of them had taken his life, had gotten his eyes off the Lord, gotten his eyes on his problems, and the other one had left his wife and his small children. Now, I say that not to shame them or to condemn them or look down on them in any way, but I look at this verse, I say, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I know that each one of us has within us the potential to walk away. I'm standing here today. I'm standing. By God's grace, God has enabled me, putting in the ministry, but I know that each one of us are just one foolish decision, one instance of valuing the things of this world from losing a great opportunity, losing a lot of usefulness. Now, before we go too far, let me say, we serve a restoring God. And we know that because of John Mark. That was a couple weeks ago. You'll have to go back and listen to that message if you weren't with us. John Mark blew it. He missed his opportunity. But because we serve a restoring God, he was given another chance. And God used him in a wonderful way. And as best we know, he wrote one of the Gospels. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. And he was restored in a wonderful way. So this is not to say that failure is final. I don't want anyone to walk away here tonight thinking, if I've failed, then I'm just done. God is done with me. Absolutely not. That would be against what the Bible teaches. But we do know that failure has consequence. We do know that there's some things, some opportunities that never come again. We do know that choices have consequences. And Demas missed out on something. We don't know what. Maybe he went back and served God again. Maybe we'll meet him in heaven and we'll rejoice to know the rest of his story. But all we know is what's recorded here, that he's forsaken me, having loved this present world. Let us remember that it is only by God's grace that any of us can finish well. When we fall, we need to run to God for forgiveness and for restoration. Paul knew this. Paul didn't think of himself as a big deal, as the one who had it all figured out. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 13. Paul shows great humility, and I appreciate that. He says here, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me. He's made it possible for me to do this. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained what? Mercy. I obtained mercy. I'm thankful that I can say, I have obtained mercy. If it depended on my goodness, if it depended on your goodness, there'd be no hope for any of us. None of us can serve God if it depends on me. But Jesus Christ has enabled us. Look at what we were, blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, trying to harm God's church. But I obtained mercy. Paul had risen pretty high in the spiritual rankings, but he knew that he was nothing. He called himself the chief of sinners. And because he was humble, God was able to use him. None of us can serve God except for the mercy that he gives us. May our testimony be, I received mercy. Whatever failures we have in our past, may our present testimony be that we are seeking those things which are above, because we want to finish our course with joy, because we want to one day hear those words. Would you say them with me? Well done, good and faithful servant. And we're not done yet. As long as we're here, we still have this old flesh. I was speaking to my grandfather just the other week. He turned 88. This is Ed Alexander Sr., the one that I'm named for, and I praise the Lord that he's a godly man who loves the Lord and has walked with the Lord ever since he got saved as an adult and has sought to get to know Jesus better. He's, if I could say this, if I have a human hero, he's my human hero, because he's constantly trying to be like Jesus. Every time I talk to him, he's sharing something he learned, or he's sharing about somebody else that God gave him the opportunity to share Jesus with. And I just look up to him so much. But I was talking to him about being 88 years old, and he said, "You know what, Ed, I want you to know something. I'm not done yet. I still have this old flesh. And I thought that by this age it would have gone away." He said, "It's still with me. I got to fight against the flesh every day." And I was like, "Great, thanks a lot." What a great thing to look forward to. But it's the reality, isn't it? We'd like to think that we get to that point of Christian perfection where it's just done. We don't have to fight it anymore. But while we're still in this flesh, we still have to choose. Am I going to seek the things above? Am I going to seek the things here? We want to finish our course with joy. Where are you at today? Is this a warning to you like it is to me? Outward appearances don't necessarily indicate inward godliness. You can fool everyone else, but eventually your actions will show where your heart is. Demas would have been known to the church at Colossae, to Philemon. He was well known. He was in the inner circle of those who served with Paul, but he didn't mean he would make it. He stuck it out for a while. He was under great teaching. He had great opportunity, but that doesn't guarantee anything. You can sit under great preaching. You can have great godly friends. But if you don't have a love relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're not seeking the things that are above, then there's nothing that's out of the question for you and for me. We need to guard our hearts. I'm going to read you a poem. We'll be done this evening. John Greenleaf Whittier wrote a poem called "Don't Quit," and I think it's applicable. Although this was written in a human perspective, I think we can glean from it spiritually. It says, "When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, when you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup, and he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit." Father, speak to our hearts from your word. Lord, I know my heart is challenged by the account of faithful men such as Luke, who stuck with Paul through thick, through thin. Lord, was there willing to face the hardship, willing to even risk death because of his close association with Paul. Lord, we're challenged by the life of Demas. Lord, we don't know a lot about it. We don't know all the details. We don't know where he ended up, but we know that he did at one point turn back because of his love for this present world. Lord, I know that heart lies within me, and it lies each one of us. Each one of us have a flesh that would love for nothing more than us to turn aside, for us to quit, for us to decide that the things of this world are worth it, and that following after you is too costly. Lord, help us to live this week with eternity's values in view. Lord, that we would put our focus where it needs to be, that we would set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth, and that we would one day hear from you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For it's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen. Orchestra members, our pastor wants you to be reminded, be here up by the platform in 10 minutes, and he will have a brief rehearsal with you. Thank you.